Appreciate the opportunity this morning to stand before you and to proclaim God's word. Hopefully the things that are said this morning will be as helpful to you as they have been to me through the years. I want to begin with the problem that the children of Israel had just as they were about to enter the promised land and enter into really the joy of their Lord. They were moving to the land of milk and honey, moving to a place where they would be free, where the rains would come and all sorts of blessings would occur. God had showed them with the 10 plagues, with the opening of the Red Sea, at Mount Sinai with the 10 commandments, that he was their God and that he was with them. And yet when they stood right on the threshold of entering the promised land, the attitude of the people of the land took more power and gave them a greater concern than everything they had seen up to that point in their relationship with God. I think this is a problem a lot of us have. We call it peer pressure. When we're in the midst of a group of people, what God thinks, because God's watching too and he's there also, but so often he recedes into the background, and our biggest concern is to please or fit in with or to allow the presence of that individual to take more power. And that's what the children of Israel were dealing with. It says, there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. So they saw some large men there. They saw some soldiers that were very powerful. But they'd already seen God drown the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. So this wasn't something that should have caused them any concern. And then it says that we were like grasshoppers. Now, a grasshopper is not a very powerful insect. Matter of fact, it doesn't have anything to sting with. It doesn't have any ability to flee away like many other things. It's much easier to get a grasshopper than it is even to catch a fly. And they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But the reason they saw themselves as grasshoppers is because that's how those people saw them. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, brethren, there's nothing new under the sun, and there has no temptation taken us but is common to man. And this is a serious temptation that we all face. As we go to work, as we rub shoulders with different people, and their convictions and our convictions are out in the open, and they express that they don't believe in God, or they express that they have been married 6 or 7 times, or they express something, gives us the opportunity to help them. But we feel like grasshoppers. Now, we don't feel like grasshoppers because that's what the scriptures teach. We don't feel like grasshoppers because that's what God has designed and planned for us. We feel like grasshoppers because of the people we're in the presence of. When we're among our brethren, we're as bold as lions. But when we have to go out alone into the world, sometimes we find ourselves in the same circumstances as these people. And yet, Caleb saw exactly the same people. He saw exactly the same set of circumstances, and maybe they looked down upon him as a grasshopper, but he didn't feel like a grasshopper. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Well, Caleb saw God fighting for them, and the children of Israel saw they were standing alone. And as they sized up what they had to deal with, they knew they were not able to do it. Jesus said, "I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." So we are in no different situation than Caleb. And the question I guess I want to pose as we develop this lesson is, how do we feel about that? How do we feel in this world today? Do we feel bold? Do we feel confident? Do we feel that God is going to overcome all obstacles and that we have nothing to fear and that we should still be as bold as lions? Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I think we're pretty much aware that there has been a gradual change in the way the world looks at Christianity here in America. Those of us who are older remember a time where Christianity was respected and Christians were seen as the pillars and the strength of a community. The more devout, the more righteous, the more holy an individual was, the more they were looked up to with respect. That gradually has shifted, and in the last few years, we have reached a level where Christians are now looked down upon, and their faith is ridiculed, and we don't feel nearly as bold or as confident as we used to feel, because now we are grasshoppers in their sight. We never were grasshoppers in their sight, but now we are. And the question I guess we all have to ask ourselves is this weighing on us? Is this influencing us? Has this taken a toll on the way that we interact with them and the way that we feel about ourselves? Self-image is something that is taught in psychology as a very critical part of how we interact with people. If we see ourselves as a grasshopper, if we see ourselves as weak or having no value, we're intimidated. And we're not confident. And we feel that we're not worthy and that maybe they're right. Maybe we are exactly what they think we are. Now, Caleb didn't see things that way because of his faith in God. And that's the difference. If God is with us everywhere we go. Now, we sing songs about He's with us everywhere, He speaks to me everywhere, we are praying without ceasing, and we always have God in our consciousness. And if that's really true, then it really doesn't matter who we're with, God's more powerful than they are, and God is wiser than they are, and God is greater than they are. And we should be more afraid to look bad in God's eyes than we are in the eyes of the individual that we're in the presence of. Israel couldn't do that. Joshua and Caleb could do that. Can we do that? When we are in the midst of animosity, when we are in the midst of people who ridicule or look down on our convictions and beliefs, or look down on the Bible that possesses those convictions and beliefs, how do we respond? The people saw things as the powerful in Canaan saw them. Joshua and Caleb saw things as God did. And so as we look at the educational realms today, the places of higher learning and the scoffing and the mocking and the scorn that they hold to people who believe in the creation in 6 days, to people who believe that Adam and Eve were real people, to people that believe that Jesus really was raised from the dead, to them, that is a joke. And they have a strong presence. And the question we all need to be looking at within our own hearts is, what shifts have we made? What changes have we made? None? Are we the same person in this environment as we were in a different environment? When Goliath stood before all Israel, David wasn't there. David was still taking care of the sheep. And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Have you ever wished you were there so you could have been David? Or are you kind of glad that David's the one that did it because you might have been more like Saul than the rest of the people? When Saul and all Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David wasn't afraid, and there wasn't any reason to be afraid because God was behind them. Now, when David heard, David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He didn't care how tall he was, he didn't care how big he was, or how big his spear was, or how strong he was, because he knew that God had been insulted by this man, and that any Israelite who would have the courage to stand before him would come out victorious. Now, of course, we don't always have that. I've had to go into situations where I've had to debate people and they were smarter than me. And I got beat up pretty bad because I wasn't prepared. It wasn't God. It was my lack of preparation. But still, I would go into that situation because I know that the truth that is in God's Word, even if I can't properly reveal it at that given moment, it still doesn't change the fact that the Scriptures are true. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." In other words, David's whole life was centered around this philosophy, which is that God and God's providence are working in my life. I trust God, I believe in God, I serve God, and I know that there are benefits to that service. And David was just absolutely confident. Joshua was confident. Caleb was confident. But the Israelites in the days of Moses, as they stood on the threshold of the promised land, and these Israelites here, did not have that faith. And as I said a moment ago, there is no temptation but such as is common to man. This is a strong temptation. Jesus calls it the pride of life. And he warns us through his servant John that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the pride of life we often look at as someone who is proud and arrogant. But the other side of the pride of life are those people who are so concerned about what other people think about them that their own self-esteem is affected and their pride and confidence in themselves is affected by how other people look at them. And up to a point, that's okay. As long as the people who are looking at you are God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the angels who were sent to minister to us, and that we are in the midst of a great kingdom, and that the only thing that separates us from seeing what is really out there. Do you remember when Elijah and his servant were in a very dangerous situation? And God prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant, and suddenly he could see chariots and fiery horsemen and all sorts. And he said, "Greater is him who is with us than what they have." And Jesus told Peter the same thing. "I could call 12 legions of angels right now, but we're not in here for that." In other words, he was bold as a lion because Jesus knew, yes, these people are going to have control over me for 24 hours. But for all eternity, I'm going to have control over them because I'm going to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In John chapter 13, it says, "Jesus knew the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God." And it was only then that it said, he washed their feet. Jesus saw things the way they really are. Joshua and Caleb saw things the way they really are. So did David. And these things are in there for all of us so that we can make the same decision. Are we living in the world, giving God a small portion of our life? Or are we living with God and only dealing with the world from the perspective of trying to have relationships with them? But we are in the world, but not of the world. And our citizenship is in heaven. But I don't want to steal too much from the rest of my lesson. So I want to use this as a parable to try to help us understand what we're dealing with. Most of you have seen the movie. It's a really interesting book. It was written by Mark Twain in the previous century. And it's a story, a fictional story, about two young boys. And somehow they are born identical, even though they're not even related to one another. And one is raised as a pauper. He sees himself as a pauper. He is a slave. He is a servant. And when he somehow finds himself in the position of being the prince in the king's house, he's very uncomfortable. He knows he shouldn't be there. He doesn't belong there. He doesn't feel like he fits in. No matter how much they treat him as a prince and as a king, he doesn't feel worthy of it. On the other hand, the prince is now out among the world. He is out among his servants or his citizens, treated like a pauper. But no matter what they did to him, he remained a prince because he knew he was a prince. And so the question that each one of us, we are the sons of God. And our Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has told us, well, you will reign with me. And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. With good courage, you can say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? But as you came out of the world as a pauper, how quickly have we transitioned into feeling like we're servants of God, like we are in control? Joshua and Caleb saw themselves as servants of God. Israel only saw their own power and failed. If the apostles had allowed the world to define them, they would have had a very difficult time. As Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. I'm going to skip over the other side of it. We are weak. We are dishonored. We hunger and thirst, are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. In other words, they were treated like Jesus. Now, Jesus never allowed the world to define him. The Jews hated him. The Gentiles mocked him. But he knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was victorious. He never gave them one moment of emotional or intellectual control over him, because he knew who he was and where he'd come from and where he was going. Do we know who we are? Do we know what God has made us and where we are going? And is that having an impact on our prayers, on our lives, on our relationship with God, on the way that we conduct ourselves and the way we see ourselves? Are we confident or are we fearful? Here's how the apostles, now the world tried to define them as dishonorable and scum and filth, but here's what Paul said, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's how Joshua and Caleb saw it. That's how David saw it. And that's how the apostles see it. That's how Paul saw it. We are more than conquerors because of him who loved us. I'm persuaded that no matter what the world can throw at us, death or life, no matter what Satan can throw at us, no matter what distance occurs, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are confident. Or at least we should be confident. And that's what this lesson really is designed, because we've been through a rough time as God's people. And the world has definitely changed. And some people aren't as confident as they used to be, and some people aren't as bold as they ought to be. And brethren, shame on us. We shouldn't feel like that. We shouldn't allow the world to define us. We should see ourselves as God sees us and what Jesus has made us, and not care what Satan and the world, what little box they'd like to put us in, or what little way they'd like to define us and mock and scorn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Do we feel blessed when we're persecuted, or do we feel discouraged? Do we feel misused? Do we feel anger, or do we feel a low self-esteem? Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Again, there's no temptation but such as is common to man. There's nothing new under the sun, and this is a recurring cycle. Do we feel blessed? Verse 12, do we rejoice? Are we exceedingly glad? Do we see that our reward is great in heaven, or do we allow that persecution to make us feel like we've done something wrong, and I'm not going to do that again. We go out and preach the gospel to somebody. We teach them the truth about baptism or instrumental music, or teach them the truth about church autonomy, and we get ripped to shreds, and we tell ourselves, that was stupid. I'm not going to do that again. Well, no, that's not exactly the way we should come out of that. We should come out of that realizing we took a stand for the Lord, and we've been beat up for it. And as Jesus said, when they do that, when they revile and persecute and say all manner of evil against you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When the apostles were beaten after they took a stand and gone out and preached when the Sanhedrin told them not to, it says they rejoiced and were exceedingly glad that they were accounted worthy to suffer. Being labeled an evildoer is about the worst thing this world can do. Now, they can label us an evildoer and even put us to death. They can put us in prison. But that's all they can do. Be not afraid of those who kill the body, and there's nothing more they can do. But I'll tell you whom you should fear, Jesus said. Fear him who can cast soul and body into hell. So our respect and reverence and fear of God should be much higher than our respect or reverence or fear of man, even if they're wealthy or powerful or beautiful or charismatic. It doesn't really make any difference. They have no power. And when they die and stand before God, all of those things will be forgotten. And the only thing that will matter for us is that we withstood that. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And of course, after Jesus died, in like manner they did to Jesus, and after the apostles were all dead, in like manner they did to the apostles. And hopefully after we're dead, in like manner they did to us. And we took the same stand. Are we a prince or are we a pauper? Are we God's sons and daughters, or are we nothing? Will we allow hatred or Jesus to define our response? Now, these passages are in there because Jesus knew this was going to be a recurring problem for his people. That they would not be well favored or accepted. And as we chart human history, we find that that is true even among God's people, the Jews. The truly righteous people were persecuted and mistreated. How much more from the Gentiles? All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Just mark it down. So if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We know exactly how the world felt about Jesus. We understand when we think about his body and his blood that he was mistreated, that he was beaten, that he was reviled, that he was tortured, that he was scoffed at. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, once again, Jesus offers us a sense of entitlement. Instead of feeling like we're being excluded, we should feel that we are special. That's why we should rejoice. That's why we should be exceedingly glad, because we are the children of God. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they keep my word, they'll keep yours. But in all these things, they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. But we do know him who sent us. And we do know that the scriptures are inspired. And we do know that ultimately, in all eternity, the convictions that we hold will win out. And their convictions will crumble and fall into the dust. And yet, sometimes, we feel like grasshoppers. And when we do, we need to slap ourselves and say, you need to wake up, because this is not true, and it's going to be a tremendous hindrance to us. God has said the world is not worthy of those people who went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, who were afflicted and ill-treated, who were sawn asunder and beaten and the world was not even worthy of them. Did they feel that way? We don't know. They all died in faith. And we don't know which ones fell, but you remember what God said in the previous chapter, "My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Don't expect sympathy from God. When you stand before God and you say, "Lord, you just don't know how hard it was. And I could not continue to maintain my convictions under such persecution." And the Lord's going to look at us and say, "You think you were persecuted? Look at what I endured." We are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do we feel like that? Do we act like that? Do we have this sense of strength and dignity and importance that the world can't take away from us? In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the hope and the glory and the power that God had envisioned for his people back in eternity when he made all of these choices that we are now carrying out in time, what God had planned in eternity. As Paul said in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And even if they are against us, how can they be victorious? The children of Israel ultimately conquered the land of Canaan a generation later. But that was their fault. If they just trusted God, they could have gone right into the promised land and they wouldn't have spent 40 years wandering in that horrible, terrible, dry, miserable wilderness where they just went back and forth for 40 years until they were all gone. We're more than conquerors, as we saw earlier. Our citizenship is heaven, is in heaven, and we are the children of God. Do these things have any impact on how we feel about ourselves? Well, of course they don't if we don't remember them. Of course they don't if we can't quote them. Of course they don't when in the middle of a severe trial, we can't say, "This world's not worthy of what I'm about to endure, and I'm an elect race and royal priesthood. God is for me." So, is this how we see ourselves? I mean, can you honestly say that everything we've seen up to this point, you stand with Joshua and Caleb, you stand with David, you stand with Paul and the apostles, you stand with Jesus. You're not allowing this world to intimidate you. We're not allowing this world to affect the way that we see ourselves because we know and have convictions regarding the Scripture. Now, the choice is ours, and many, many people are struggling severely with these issues today, and including myself. I can't say that I'm immune from this. This is something we all struggle with, but it's something we need to grapple with, and we need to understand, and we need to deal with it. We need to lay aside every weight and run with patience the race set before us and look to Jesus, who endured such hostility of sinners, and not become weary, discouraged, in our souls. And so, brethren, how many of us are weary? Be not weary in well-doing is what Paul told the Galatians, but some of us are tired. And some of us are discouraged. And we just feel like, what's the use? What's the point? Why even bring up the gospel? People aren't interested in the gospel. Well, that's not exactly the way the Lord said to do it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, get discouraged and stop preaching because you know they won't listen. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. How are we doing with that? Now, I know he goes on to talk about fornication and ungodliness and how if we set our minds above, we will rise above the immorality of this world. But the other is true, just as true. If the children of Israel had been seeking the things that are above and setting the mind on the things above, they would have entered the promised land right away. And David would not have had to kill Goliath because he would have already been dead long before David even heard about it. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven we eagerly wait for him to come. How much eagerness is there? I mean, when you got up this morning, did you even think, maybe the Lord will come today? Do we think like that? Do we think about our citizenship is in heaven, or are we American citizens and we don't really think too much about being heavenly citizens? This is an eternal citizenship. Our American citizenship is just temporary. So you see that God is asking us to make a leap of faith. You see that God is asking us to put our total trust and confidence in what he reveals in the Scriptures. not simply regarding patterns and regarding teaching the truth and holding fast and preaching about the church and about worship and organization. Certainly those are important. But unless they reach this level where they actually impact the way we see ourselves, we're going to have a hard time. We're going to struggle, just like the children of Israel did, when we don't need to. Verse 21, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, brethren, how much persecution is that worth? How much intimidation is that worth? According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, if you compare verse 11 with Romans 6, as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him into death. We died with him. So if we died with him means if we were buried in baptism and we became a Christian. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. Now, where do we see ourselves in this passage? Most of us died with him. We are baptized believers. We've died with him, buried with him in baptism. But are we enduring? Or by our silence are we denying him? After Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and talked about how he was the filth and the offscouring and mistreated and reviled and persecuted, he says that's light affliction. You know, we've all talked about perspective. If you put your hand right here, I can't see you at all. But if I put it out here, I can see all of you. Same hand, just perspective. The problems we face in this life can be like this or they can be like that. Paul said it's light affliction. When I compare the eternal weight of glory. See, let's read the rest of that. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more abundantly, or more and more exceedingly, an eternal weight of glory. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, because you're storing up for yourselves for the time to come. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. But if you stand with me and my words, I'll stand with you. We have an exceedingly great eternal weight of glory. And the more we suffer and the more we're persecuted and the more sacrifices we make, the greater that weight becomes. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now that's how Joshua and Caleb saw it. That's how David saw it. That's how the apostles see it here. We don't look at the things which are seen. Now we have to do that too. Because I think we're right on the verge. I don't think that we've reached bottom yet as far as how the world sees Christians. It could get a lot worse. It may not. But whether it does or whether it doesn't make any difference. We need to be looking at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. You know, this persecution, this mistreatment, this view that somehow Christians are the scum of the earth and the offscouring and weak and judgmental and foolish and hypocritical. That's all temporary. But the fact that we stood with the Lord, that's eternal. So as Paul said, therefore being of good courage, always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, for we have good courage. See that twice. Verse 6, we are always of good courage. Verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, willing rather to be absent of the body, to be at home with the Lord. In other words, the Lord and the realities of the heavenly realm are more important to Paul than this world and the way this world views us. Now, we've got to tap into that, and we have to keep that if we're going to remain faithful and if we're going to remain convicted and committed. And the choice is ours. Because he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do we believe that? Do we live like that? Do we pray like that? Do we take chances like that? We boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And again, as Jesus said, Don't fear those who can kill the body, but they can't do anything else, but fear him who can send soul and body into hell. But we're not talking about fear here. Jesus uses fear because that's the other side of it. If you cave into these people, you're going to make God your enemy. And having God as your enemy is a whole lot worse than having these people as our enemy. So as we conclude the lesson, where do we stand? How do you feel right now? Are you bold as lion? Oh, this is so wonderful. You're preaching to the choir here. You're telling us what we already are doing and we're loving it. Or are you one of those people who are saying, oh, I gotta make some changes? Well, that's what the Song of Encouragement is for. It's designed to make us feel really good if we're doing what's right. And it's designed to make us want to make a move if we're not doing what's right. The environment is changing for the Christian. We are facing problems today that we haven't faced before. And I think that the prayer that we've heard for so many years, we thank you that we can serve you without fear of persecution, may gradually not be prayed so much anymore because things are changing. But what we've talked about this morning, they're fixed and they're permanent. And so we have to make a choice. Because, brethren, how we see ourselves, that prince was a prince no matter how he was treated, and he saw the people who were mistreating him as they were the ones with the problem, not him. And that's how God wants us to feel, because we are his people. And so as we stand now and sing the Song of Encouragement, if we can be of any assistance to you, if you'd like to confess your sins, if you'd like prayers for the congregation, or you want to obey the gospel this morning and be baptized into Christ, we'd like to give you that opportunity, and we hope you take advantage of it while we together stand and sing.